Well, hello and welcome back to our study of the Corinthian letters. My name is Bob. I want you to go run and get your Bible and bring it back and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it looks like Paul has turned a corner here and he's going on to something else. But as we read on in chapter 6, you'll find that he's pretty much on the same subject of immorality, sexual problems in the church. And my, how current is this? I don't know about your church, and I don't even know about my church, but I keep hearing the rumors of other churches where sexual sin has become popular. Sexual sin has become the standard. It's acceptable. And we must, as God's people, say that that's not good. That's not true. We're not going to accept that. We can't tolerate that kind of thing being flaunted in the church. Guys and girls living together without the benefit of marriage, homosexuality being just accepted because the culture is accepting it, the president accepts it. No, we're different people. We're a totally different people. We must stand for the holiness that God has given us in His Word. But at least for a few verses, he's talking here about lawsuits. He's talking about things that they have to come up against in the world when somebody does something against someone. Now, I thought at first, and maybe you did too as you're reading this, that he's talking about Christian versus Christian, but he's also talking about Christian versus non-Christian, taking people to court and suing people right in front of the world, letting the world know just how weak and namby-pamby Christians really are. He starts out, does any one of you dare to go to law before the unrighteous? That means in the world, going to human courts, regular courts, and not before the saints when he has a case against his neighbor. Doesn't say his brother there. He's got a case against his neighbor. It could be his brother, but somebody that's close to him, he and that person have gotten into some kind of a legal problem. We don't know any specifics about these problems. It's just generality, some kind of legal problem. And instead of the church coming together and saying, let's deal with this, he goes to the court and says, here, world, help us. We don't know how to take care of these kind of things in our church. Oh, my. Now, again, that first verse seems, except for the word neighbor, seems to lead you toward the fact that these are two Christians that are wrangling with each other. Two Christians that can't get it together, and they have to go to court. That's an awful thing. I don't believe it should happen. Paul didn't believe it should happen either. Listen to this. Don't you know that the saints are going to judge the world? Where did he get that idea? The saints. Now, first, who are the saints? The saints are God's people. I think we talked about this already in Corinthians. Anybody that is a child of God that's been made holy by the Holy Spirit is a saint. There is no class of people that become saints after their death. That's a Roman Catholic invention. Well, maybe they got it from some other religion. But they didn't get it from Christ and from His Word. The Word is very clear that anyone who is filled with the Holy Spirit is holy and is a saint. So these holy people, Paul says, these holy people are going to judge the world. I don't think it means every single Christian who lives now and who lives later with Christ is going to be, when he comes back to earth. You realize there's an earthly kingdom coming, right? Heavenly people, the church, the kingdom of God will rule over earthly people. And you've got to read this in the prophets. I'm not making this up. The millennial kingdom is a bunch of perfect people ruling a bunch of imperfect people. The saints are going to judge the world. Doesn't mean condemn here. I don't know that it means that we're going to help Jesus out on the day of judgment. Now, there is in Matthew 19:28 the promise of Jesus. Why don't we go over there? Matthew 19:28, Jesus is talking to his disciples, all 12 of them, I think. Matthew 19, I'm a little slow here. I hope you're faster than me, but I'm getting there. Matthew 9, there it is, 19:28. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration," that means in the time when the whole world is made anew, "when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne," we know that that's true, and we've always kind of thought that that's going to be it. Jesus sits on a throne, rules the world, and so on. It doesn't say that. "You also," now you're talking to the apostles, "will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." But is that all there will be in the earth? No. But that's definitely what you will be doing. You apostles who have laid the foundation of the church, you're now going to help me in the judging of these tribes of Israel. And does it mean just on the day of judgment? I don't think that's what it means at all. Remember the book of Judges. Remember that the people who judged, that is, ruled over those people, ruled over them for 20 and 40 years at a time. And they weren't always, it wasn't a matter of condemning. It wasn't a matter of kingship so much. It was just these people had problems. And they would bring their problems to the judge. And that judge would solve the problems, help solve them. So we're going to do that. I believe that Jesus will set his people over towns and villages. And some of the parables even point that way. When the kingdom of God is set up on the earth, we will help him rule. We are called kings and priests. And we're called judges here, according to Paul. And if the saints... Paul's point is, now I know we're going to have new bodies, and Paul knew that too. We're going to have new bodies and new minds and better ways of judging. But Paul says, look, you're a holy people. You're a holy people. Holy people have wisdom inside of them, and they know how to judge things, so much so that when Jesus comes, when you get everything renewed, you're going to be sitting on thrones around the world judging. Judging people and helping to solve their problems. Why can't you handle little things like this? I mean, you're gonna rule a world. You can't rule one of the saints in your church who has a little problem. Well, you're not even competent to constitute the smallest law courts. It says in the New American Standard here, if the world is going to be judged by you, aren't you competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Set up a court in your church? Is that what he's saying? And get the right kind of people to constitute that court? A legal section, a legal division of the church? Now, the Roman Catholic Church has that. They have gone ahead and done this kind of thing. We need to follow that in them. And when they do something right, we need to follow it. I don't see any legal division in most churches today, where here's a committee of people who God has given wisdom to. They're good people. They're honest people. They're just wise, not naturally necessarily, but supernaturally wise. The gift of wisdom is in them. And you can send people to them, and those people will help them talk things out. I'm not talking about a court where you have a gavel and you have hearings. Not that kind of court, but it's a group of people who have that gift. You should have a group like that in your church. Paul is saying that. Aren't you competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Don't you know that we're even going to judge angels? Now, in Daniel 7:26, we could go back there a little bit too. You want to go back there? Daniel 7. Now, I told you from the beginning, I am absolutely in no hurry to get through Corinthians. I want to drink it all in as we go and be sure that we understand everything as we go. Daniel talks about the fourth beast, the fourth kingdom that's coming on the earth. And at the end of it, there's going to be those 10 horns. There's a kingdom made up of 10 nations at the very, very end. And at the very, very end, this Antichrist is going to rise up and speak out against the Most High, verse 25. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away. And then, verses 22, the Ancient of Days will come, and judgment will be passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One. And the time arrives when the saints took possession of the kingdom. In another version, it talks about the saints actually helping in the judgment there in Daniel. Okay, where am I here? We will judge angels. Now that's 2 Peter 2:4. I don't think we're going to judge people like, or angels like, Michael and those kind of angels. They don't need judgment. But the fallen angels. 2 Peter 2:4. There are some angels that left their place and they fell. They're to be judged, and we will be a part of that in some way. If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment and so on. These angels, we will be over them. We will be over them. We will help pass the judgment on to them. Now, if we're going to be able to do that, Paul says we ought to be able to take care of things in this life. So if you have your own law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? What? Well, okay, some of you have gone ahead and you have your little court in your church, you have your little group of people, but you can't find anybody that really is into this at all. They don't want to judge their their brothers and their neighbors. And so you've just found anybody, you've dragged anybody into there. We have this kind of thing going on throughout the church where you just take anybody who wants a job in the church and you say, well, you do this over there and here's a spot over here for you. And we don't even try to discern what is the best place for the best people. People have particular gifts and those gifts need to be used properly. And Paul is saying you don't even choose the right people. Don't you have any really talented men that could go in these positions? If you have law courts that like this, do you appoint them who are of no account? And then they're not the best folks. You just drag them over here and say, you guys are going to be the law committee. No, I say this to your shame. Listen, isn't there even one wise person in your church, one wise man who you can sit down with these two people that are fighting? Not one who could sit and help these people solve their problems and not send them to the courts? No, brother's going to law with brother because you will not provide a man or a little group of people to help these people. Because you don't have them being helped in the church, they're going elsewhere for help. That principle, by the way, is probably a good across-the-board principle. What are the people in your church going to the world for? They're going for counseling. They're trying to get their head shrunk, the head shrinker, going to psychologists and so on, the world's psychologists. I am not saying we should bring psychology into the church. God help us. It has come in too much already. But we should counsel people. That's a biblical idea. And there is biblical counseling. Now, in my part of the world, they charge for it big time. When you go to this biblical counseling place, you got to pay through the teeth. Whoever said we ought to pay people to be counseled, that ought to be a part of what God does for his people. I don't pay to get a sermon on Sunday. I put my offering in so that the work of the Lord will go forward in that place, but I don't pay the preacher to preach to me. And he would gag at the idea. So why do we pay people to counsel us? I know it's valuable, but please, where is the love of God in our churches? Why can't there be people in your church who are designated as counselors of the word? Now be careful how you use that word, because legally you're not allowed to use it, the word counselor. And if you and give counsel to people in this way on their issues, you can get in trouble if you're not a licensed counselor. But there's a way to just say, look, I'm telling them what's in the word. You ought to have a person that you can go to in the church, not somebody that you choose who's always going to say what you want to hear. Not that kind of counselor. Somebody that the church has designated as wise in this area. What else does the church have to go out to the world for? Why isn't the church ministering to the church? I think that's Paul's question here. This is about legal things, but it could be any number of things that the church ought to be ministering to the church about. And not only that, I'm still in verse 6, you're doing this before the world. You're going out there and the message is clear. You Christians aren't any better than us. You Christians don't have any love. You talk about love. Your Bible says we're supposed to love, but you don't love each other. And you get into it. It's easy to talk about. You have your flowery sermons. But when it comes right down to it and you have a problem between two people, you're out there slugging it out. And in courts, both of you calling yourselves Christians. You know, in some cases, it's Christian versus non-Christian too. We're going to come to that in a minute. I'm verse 7 then. Actually then, it's already a defeat for you. Huh? Even if you win. Even if you go to court and you win, you lose. Think about it. Maybe you got a whole bunch of money on that settlement, but you just lost your testimony. Was it worth it? It's already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why? Why not rather be wronged? What? Oh, no. That is so not American. That is so not Western thinking. To be wrong? To allow myself to be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? It says in New American Standard. It means simply cheated. Let them cheat you. Doesn't that go back to the principle of turning the other cheek? And then it is that principle supposed to be outdated now? Is there something better than turn the other cheek? No, Jesus never changed his mind on that. We have explained it away to the point where it's no good. But here's a place where it surely could be used. Somebody hurt you? Let them hurt you. Now, if you have a choice, if you can go to the wisdom of the church, to the people of the Lord, and resolve it, you don't have to just roll over and play dead every time somebody does something bad to you. There's a way to talk these things through, and usually you can't do it, just the two of you. Usually you do need that person in the church to work through the thing. Maybe there is going to be some payback, repaying things. I don't mean vengeance. That belongs to the Lord. By the way, that's a principle you need to understand. Ultimately, the Lord will produce vengeance in the situation. You'll get your vengeance. By the time you get it, though, you probably won't be too happy about it. You won't really want it, and the Lord doesn't really want to do it, to hurt people, you know. You won't want that to happen. Why not just work it out now, though? Why not get with another Christian and work this thing out? And if you can't, don't go to court. Don't go to court and let the world know that Christians don't really have it together after all. Tough one. But Jesus was wronged. Jesus was cheated. He is your master, isn't he? He is the one you're following, isn't he? Jesus took it on the chin. Jesus took it all over his body. And he didn't try to pay back. He didn't try to get even. He allowed himself to be given up. Paul, he knew what was going on. He didn't take anybody to court for all the stuff that was going on in his life. He used the court system at one time. Not to get even with anybody, but so that he could minister. He knew that God had a purpose for him to offer himself up as his master had offered himself up through that court system. But look at the way they did it. You can follow that. He says some of you are just the opposite of this. I'm telling you, go ahead and be cheated. Go ahead and be wrong. But some of you are actually doing the cheating and doing the wrongdoing. The lawsuits that you're doing, you know that they're wrong to begin with. You're not just trying to get something back. You're trying to make a profit. You're trying to hurt somebody. You, as a Christian, you wear the name of Jesus Christ, and you're out there doing that. And you do it even to your brothers. Now that's why I'm saying that this passage is also about Christians doing this to non-Christians. I guess it's even, I don't know if it's, what's worse, for a Christian to take a non-Christian to court or one of his own brothers to court. It's awful either way. Oh, please hear the word of the Lord. Listen to the Spirit of God that's inside of you, pleading with you as the word of God is pleading with you. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, had these things written down so that the church, not just Corinth, but the whole church would be able to build this principle into the church and make the church a holy place. This is what preaching is about. This is what teaching is about. This is what the word is about. Making holy people out of his own people. This is how we get holy. You're waiting for some zap to come in the middle of the night and next morning you'll be holy? Or is it just going to be kind of some invisible, gradual thing that you're just being? I think it's the word of God. Here you are hearing it right now. Let's let our churches become more holy because they become more obedient. When you follow the principles of God's church, you will be a holy, separated, different kind of church. You'll be amazed at what might happen. Don't you know, you cheaters, verse 9, you people that are defrauding your brothers, cheating them out of money, wronging them in front of the world, don't you know? You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're showing something here. The Calvinists would say you're showing that you never were saved to begin with. Or you're at least backsliding big time. But people who act like you're acting, and I won't make a judgment on you, Paul says, maybe, but let's say that people that are acting like you're acting, he says those, the unrighteous, he doesn't say you. He says, just says, generally speaking, unrighteous people do not inherit the kingdom of God. What? That's right. It's really true. We have thought that maybe there are certain sins that will take us right to hell, a shortcut path, and others we can kind of get away with. This kind of thing where, hey, you're just trying to get ahead in the world, and this guy can afford it, and I'm going to take him to court. No. You're in the same category as the world, and you need to repent. If ever you were saved at all, you need to come back to the Lord, or maybe you just need to get saved to begin with. Maybe you still love this world too much. He says, don't be deceived. You better examine yourself. Whose side are you on? You've let deceit come in. You're being tricked. Let me tell you the rest of this. There's a whole bunch of other folks are not going to be there. Because it's all the things that I'm going to mention here are against God's law. They're wrong. They're sinful. And you're going to be lost forever if you continue in these things. First, he says, fornicators. Not going to be there. Sexually immoral people. We're not talking about people who made a mistake. That's forgivable. We're talking about people who make the same mistake deliberately every day. It's not really a mistake anymore. It's cold-blooded planning. I am going to do this bad thing today. Fornicators. Idolaters. Do I need to explain that? I don't think so. Y'all know what an idolater is? Idol worship. You say, well, we don't do that in America. Yes, you do. Your TV even has a program about it. And you need to turn it off. Probably you could do without the television. Thank God, finally, we have the TV, but we don't have anything connected to it except Christian videos that we can watch on it. And we can connect things from the internet over there, Christian preaching. That's kind of fun, watching it on the big screen. Thank God those programs that are coming out of the pit of hell have no place in our house anymore. We never watched it that much, but we watched it too much. And that's idolatry, when you put anything up above. Have you noticed when you walk into some homes, the very first thing you see is the big screen, you know? And all night long, 2, 3, 4 hours, that's all you're going to see in that house. There's no interaction, no fellowship, no Bible study, no prayer, nothing godly. That's all for Sunday, you know. We get our nice clothes on and we turn the TV off just for a little while. We go down. That's idolatry. Let's call it what it is. Others have the idol of money, and you know what I'm saying. Idolatry is going to be punishable forever. Adulterers, more sexual sin. Effeminate and homosexuals. He puts them both in there. Well, we're led to believe that the effeminate person is the partner that is submitted, that submits to the other one. The other one is considered the male part of that. I surely don't want to get into explaining that sort of thing to you. I'm sure you've heard about it. It's an awful, awful thing in our society, isn't it? Strange. Here was this pagan society of Corinth, Greece, and throughout the Roman world. That's part of the reason the Roman Empire finally fell, was homosexuality, the corruption of sinful sexual problems in that society brought it down. And where are we? Dear God, have mercy. Where are we? Where are we now? And getting worse, literally, I mean, it's just becoming so obviously worse all the time, as our president now is more and more justifying it, more and more trying to encourage it, and trying to bring us all into it. My God, where are we? Mercy. Makes that last election look a little different. Verse 10, thieves won't be there either. Yeah, we know that homosexuality is not the only thing. That's what the homosexuals will tell us. Well, there's other sins. You ought to talk. We can. We'll talk about these other sins. Adultery is even mentioned before homosexuality. So, that doesn't take away homosexuality as a sin. It's still right there in your Bible and mine. Thieves won't be there. Covetous people won't be there. Not just in their mind, but you know a covetous person when you walk into their house and you see all kinds of stuff. Sometimes you know before you even get to their house, as you just look on the outside of the house. We don't judge. But covetousness is something on the inside. And if these people were just given all of this stuff, or maybe it doesn't really mean anything to them, or they're always giving stuff away. I don't want to judge a person's life, but Paul says, if you're covetous, you're on the same boat as all these other bad sins. Drunkards won't be there. We're not talking about the person who has stumbled now and then. We're talking about a guy that has put drink above his God. Oh, I know it must be awfully painful to tear away from that stuff, but people do it all the time. Sir, madam, you can do it too. You can come away from it. God will give you grace to do that. Revilers, what's a reviler? You see that word often in Scripture, and almost all the translations translate it the same way. So we're supposed to know what it means, I guess. It's verbally abusive. A person who reviles someone else has abused that person. Very disrespectful, especially to people who are in authority. Jesus was accused of reviling, or Paul, I think, was accused of reviling God's high priest. That is, he had spoken against him. He had abused him verbally. Swindlers, cheaters, robbers, extortioners, that kind of a person won't be there. None of them will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, some of you were like this, he says, verse 11. Some of you were like these different people, these different bad sins. But, oh, hallelujah, you were washed through the blood of Jesus. You were sanctified through the Spirit and the Word. You were justified. You were made just, made right with God by hearing the Word of the Gospel and believing it. Yeah, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You're past all this, okay? Well, aren't you? See, this is the tension of this passage. He's bringing out all kinds of bad stuff that they're doing, but he's reminding them, hey, you guys, you had an experience with the Lord. The Holy Spirit came upon you and in you and changed you. And what is going on over there? Well, when we go to the next section, he's going to blow them away a little bit more as we talk more about immorality. It's a very serious and very difficult passage. It'd be good if you read ahead in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 to 20, we may go into chapter 7 too, which is also about immorality. This was a nasty town. The church has been affected by it. And even the ones that are calling themselves and really are saints are being affected by it. You'll be affected by it too. Sin is always going to be there as a possibility for you, but not as an eventuality. You don't have to sin. Don't ever tell the Lord or anybody that you had to do it. You surely don't. Well, thank you for being with me this time around. We'll come back just as soon as possible, the Lord willing. There's some other things on Sermon Audio and YouTube that I have put together, lots of series, and I appreciate if you'll check those out. Check the rest of this series out, too. This is number 10 or 11 in the series, so you might want to go back and pick up where you left off. God bless you, or where you didn't leave off, but the part that you didn't get as we began so many days ago. God bless you today. We'll talk again soon.